That's all right. Give it up. All right. In case you've forgotten or didn't know, you can clap in church. All right. And matter of fact, I think clapping for me is the new amen. You can clap anytime during the service. All right. Boos aren't really necessary, but claps are all right. All right. And so, we began a new series just a couple of weeks ago. So if you're just joining us for the first time today, you can catch up and you can go back and listen to those two messages. You'll be right up to speed. But we're in a series called Good Grief, Moving from Life's Losses to Hope. And as I was thinking about that title, I was thinking about good grief, moving from death to life, death to hope. And because grief is often associated with death primarily, but really this idea is good grief, moving from hopelessness to hope, from the losses of life, hopelessness to hope. And so I want to give you a definition of grief, and it's simple, it's not overly complicated, but one that I think if you could just commit to know, that you'll understand. Here's the definition of grief that I want you to write down. Grief is the pain. Grief is the pain we feel over loss. That's simply what grief is. Grief is the pain that we feel. So it's an emotion. It's a feeling. It is a painful feeling. It's an anguish that we feel over loss. Anything in our life that is meaningful, that has value, especially the loss and the death of a loved one, we feel grief. It is the normal and natural emotional reaction to loss, to change of any kind. And so it can be caused by the loss of anything that's valuable to us. It's usually, as I mentioned, associated with death, but it's not limited to death. And so just to tell you why I'm preaching this series now and remind you, why now? Because I've been thinking about this series for some time, but it just became apparent to me just a few months ago, now was the time to do it. You know, grief is the most universal of human emotions. All of us experience grief because we experience loss. The thing that's a little different now than any other time is we all happen to be experiencing grief at the exact same time. All of us have experienced some kind of loss and great change. For many, and some within our own church family, it has been the natural processes of life, and you've lost loved ones, and there's been death that has come. But, you know, I just was noticing, it's going back probably 3 months now, and then and into this pandemic, I noticed people starting to post a little bit. And they would say, you know, I know this isn't a big deal compared to everything that's been happening here, but we had to cancel our family vacation. Or we're not going on this dream cruise. I'm not having a high school prom. There's not going to be a graduation. I'm not going back to school. Everybody had lost normal. And normal is of great value and meaning to all of us. And normal is dead. It is gone. Now we are dealing with the grief of that loss, whatever it is in your life. I don't know if you've identified it yet, or it might be just so apparent that you know exactly what it is, but we've all lost it normal. It's changed, and we're all experiencing grief. So it just felt to me as the Spirit said, this is the time now to be talking about this. So I remind you that grief comes in degrees and stages. And so I really find helpful to think about grief in these six stages of grief. Some identify five, some 10, and it's not really important. Just know that there are stages that you go through when you are grieving. And so first is the stage of shock. And that's that stage of almost denial. It's the traumatizing feeling that you have that this that something now has just happened. Someone has died, something has happened, somebody's saying that's shock. Then you go to sorrow. From sorrow, there's struggle. From struggle, there's surrender. Then there's sanctification, and then there's service. Now let me remind you, these do not particularly come. Shock is the first one. Service is the last one. But between there, this is not just a linear process that you say, well, I'm going to go from step one to step two to step three. That's not how it really works. What really happens is there's a spiraling that takes place. There's a back and forth. There's a randomness that takes place. Sometimes you can go back to a stage. And so it doesn't just happen nice and neat and progressively like we want it to. Sometimes we can even get stuck at a particular stage. And so you go through these stages. There's degrees of grief depending on the value of the thing that has been lost in life, death being the ultimate for most of us when we lose a loved one. But then right up there with that, there's a loss of a marriage, there's a divorce, a loss of finances, a loss of a job, and it continues right down to different ways in which we handle grief. So today's Father's Day. And for us who are preachers, you know, you have a day like Father's Day roll around and you wonder, well, you know, I'm in this series, but it's Father's Day. How many, you know, what do? Do I just pause and preach a good Father's Day sermon or stick with it and not recognize what is really happening there and just casually mention it? Till it kind of dawned on me right here that I think these two go together. So I want to take a few minutes and I want to talk to men. And while I'm talking to men, it would be very helpful if you ladies just kind of listen in. It will help you understand the man in your life. And believe me, you probably need a little help in understanding the man in your life. I don't think we're complicated beings at all. I tell Don all the time, men are not complicated. We're not complicated at all. There's just two or three things that were really important to us, and everything else is we can kind of get through. We're probably not true. We are complicated. But you probably want some understanding. And I think this is an area that could be helpful. This is an area that you might be able, women, to come alongside the man that you love and help him greatly. Typically, men have trouble grieving. You know, as boys, we're taught not to cry. Boys don't cry. Men sure don't cry. We resist grieving because we don't want to deal with the hard work or face the pain. And so we resist it. We just want to move on. Men especially have a difficult time grieving when your father dies. The death of the father in the life of a man, I cannot even overemphasize how significant that is. I read somewhere that someone said there is no gift like the gift of a loving dad and no pain like the loss of one. Those two things usually go together. The greater the love, the greater the pain when the loss comes. Someone said that, I heard it called that for a man, this is the, and men will get this, this is the Super Bowl of grief. When your father dies for a man, for a son, it is the Super Bowl of grief. The day that a man's father dies, some have said it's the most significant. I will just say it is one of the most significant days in his son's life. Many of you in the room today, you have your dads, you have good relationships with your dad, and you are so blessed and so thankful for it. Many of the rest of us in the room, well, maybe our relationship wasn't as good as we would have hoped it would be and want something different. So it's a difficult relationship. And usually father-son relationships are quite complicated. Can't even be explained and understood. The death of a father in a son's life is painful, often beyond description. Whether that relationship was positive or negative, it is a significant thing that takes place. Years ago, Max Lucado wrote in his little book, God Came Near, he said, "Today is my first Father's Day without a father. For 31 years, I had one. I had one of the best, but now he's gone. He's buried under an old oak tree in West Texas. Even though he's gone, his presence is very near, especially today. It seems strange that he isn't here. I guess that's because he was never gone. He was always close by, always available, always present. His words were nothing novel. His achievements, though admirable, were nothing extraordinary, but his presence was. During the turbulent years of my adolescence, Dad was one part of my life that was predictable. Girlfriends came and girlfriends went, but Dad was always there. Football season turned into baseball season, turned into football season again, and Dad was always there. Summer vacation, homecoming dates, algebra, first car, driveway basketball, they all had one thing in common: his presence. Maybe that's why this Father's Day is a bit chilly. The fire's gone out. The winds of age swallowed the last splendid flame, leaving only golden embers. But there is a strange thing about those embers. Stir them a bit and the flame will dance. It will dance only briefly, but it will dance. It will knock just enough chill out of the air to remind me that he is still, in a very special way, very present. You know, the truth is, for sons, Dad's always there. He's always there. And can I say, he's always there, good and bad. Now, I had a complicated relationship with my dad. Finally, I just kind of landed on the best way I knew to describe my father, and that was he was a difficult person. A very difficult person. And I'm the oldest of four. And so I somehow learned, we just learned how to kind of navigate this relationship with my dad. Many of you here know my dad. I didn't really grow up in a church home. I thought my parents were always Christians, but my dad just never went to church. My mom would take us to church. She'd pick us up from church. And then somehow, through God's providence, I was called to preach. And I got to tell you, there were four people that are the most surprised that I was called into ministry in high school. Of course, one was me. You know, because I didn't even know what this really was. I didn't know if it was really a job, and I didn't know how you got paid. And the other was Donnell, because Donnell's been in my life since we were in eighth grade. So she's been there in every significant moment. I didn't really have a life. Every good thing that's happened in my life happened the day I met her in seventh grade. So I guess we've probably been together since seventh grade. And it's a long time. But then, feeling the Lord's call to ministry, I answered that call on Easter Sunday, 1974. And then after that service, I told Donnell, I said, well, we probably should go tell my parents. And so my dad had a plan for my life. I promise, he had a plan for my life. And so we were already a little bit at loggerheads about his plan for my life and my no plan for my life. But now I was coming home with a plan with my life. And so Donnell and I walk into the den, my dad, on that Sunday night, and I said, Mom and Dad, I need to tell you something. I need to talk to you. They never said anything, but I look back on that moment, and I think they were getting gripped for what was getting ready to come out of my mouth, because you're standing there as a teenage boy with this girl that's been in your life since you were an adolescent, and that we had never separated, and here we both stand, and I need to tell you something. I think they were gripped for me to tell them something else. So when I said, I think God's called me to preach, there was a sense of relief. A relief. Oh, it's that. Okay, it was that. And so we talked about it a little bit, and they didn't have a clue, and I think it finally, this kind of that conversation, Donnell and I do remember, kind of like Billy Graham. And I said, yeah, kind of like Billy Graham, because they were grabbing from any preacher they could grab. That was the only one they could grab a hold of. And I thought, that'd be cool. Yeah, if you're good with Billy Graham, I'm good with Billy Graham. And we just sort of moved from that point. It was difficult, my dad, every moment of the way from that point. He was helpful but never encouraging. He thought it was a phase that would go away. He wanted me to do something else. And I didn't want to do something else. And now I felt like I had a call that I didn't really fully, I was understanding, but it wasn't this. And so we plowed through it. I could count on one hand the times that my dad came to hear me preach when I lived 15 miles away. I mean, it'd been easy. Rarely, you know, 3 years I preached 15 miles away, one hand. The times that he did come always set me on edge. I changed in his presence. And I knew I changed. Everybody changed in his presence. Those who didn't found out why we did. And so I prayed for my dad. I wanted him to become a Christian. I just didn't want him coming to church and messing me up emotionally. But you know, we came to Bethany then. Now, my parents lived about an hour away. They started driving to church. And my dad be sitting right down here, you know, on these Sunday mornings, and I'm thinking, what is he doing here? I mean, you never came when I lived 15 minutes away. You're driving an hour to come now, and you're here about every Sunday, and Mom's bringing lunch, and I'm nervous as a cat on a hot tin roof. He started meeting people, made friendships. I could start listing the names. Wesley Jarman, Charles Sparks, Bob Sharp, Don Wagner, Ron Barber, people that he saw were Christian men that he admired. And I've told this story many times. It just happens to be Father's Day on my mind. So Katie's about 6, 7, 8 years old. She's going to be baptized, our daughter, Katie, his granddaughter. The Saturday night before that Sunday morning, she's going to be baptized. My mother calls me and says, hey, son, your dad wants to get baptized tomorrow. I said, well, he does. That's cool. So I just get a little bit of a story. You got to understand. Nothing about that seemed the slightest bit strange to me, because any time that my dad wanted to talk to any of us kids, Mom told us. Anytime we wanted to tell Dad something, Mom, would you tell Dad? It is as dysfunctional comes. We just tried to put the fun in dysfunctional. And we're just trying to survive it. So it didn't even bother. So Mom, I mean, does he know what that means? Yeah, I think he does. You know, he's asked Christ his Savior. Yes, he has. He says he has. Well, tell him to bring a change of clothes in town. We'll baptize him. I'll talk to him in the morning. That morning, early, he walked in my office, had hanging clothes right there and a big smile. And I said, Dad, you want to be baptized here? He said, I do. Yes, Lord, I did. And so I baptized him and my daughter that Sunday right here. You know, it was answered prayer. It had been years of answered prayer. There's a lesson. Don't ever quit praying for somebody, no matter how hard you think it is for them to come to the Lord, that they'll come to the Lord. Don't quit praying. God will use different ways, different peoples. He'll do it his way. Don't ever stop. And so I baptized my dad. That was great. And, you know, this could be a cool story at this point forward. It is a cool story. I can stop here. It's a cool story. I have no question my dad made a serious decision for Jesus Christ. Did his life radically change, dramatically different? I'm going to tell you, it didn't. There were perceptive evidences of a faith that was alive in him, but he was still a difficult person. In the years that he had left, they were difficult years. And we navigated through that. I love my dad. I didn't like him very much. But I loved him with all my heart. He was the dad that the Lord gave me for some reason. And I came to terms with that. We had a way that our relationships grew and stronger. I was fortunate in that area. My dad had an addictive personality. He just wasn't addicted to substance. He was addicted to material things and to work. And don't make no mistake, an addiction is addiction no matter what it is you're addicted to. and your behavior shows it. And so we suffered with an addictive personality that affected all of us. And so this is where the story goes for me for this point. My dad died 17 years ago now. I said this one time, I don't know if I'd ever say it again in publicly. The only reason I'm going to say it today is it might help somebody who can relate to this story. I've never missed my dad one day that he's been gone. Not missed him one day. Doesn't mean I didn't love my dad. It doesn't mean I didn't grieve for my dad. I had grieved, I think, in my dad and our relationship years before his death. I grieved the fact that this is just what it is and it isn't what I wanted. And I grieved that. But it's been in the last couple of years I realized. I only tell you that story. If you've had a difficult relationship with your dad, I can relate to you. If you've got a great relationship with your dad, God bless you. I don't really relate with that. It's something I would long for, something I'd hope to have. But this is what I am certain of and what the Lord has given me. I have no question that my dad is in heaven. On the basis of the truth of God's word and his faith and public testimony of that faith of a changed life with his baptism here. It's by grace and grace alone. He's in heaven. And I rejoice in that. And it's only been the last couple of years I realized that the thought kind of struck me. And what I look forward to when I get to heaven is I am going to be able to meet my Father for the first time. And he's going to be as he was intended to be, without sin. And every good memory and every good quality that I remember and hold on to as a child and even as an adult about my dad, I'm longing to see, because there were moments he was a blast. He knew how to have fun when he let go. And I think I'm going to be able to meet him with no sin. And I'm going to love him, and I look forward to that reunion with my dad, and I am so thankful for that. And so I'm just thinking about that. I'm thinking about that, and it just gives me such a hope. But then it kind of struck me, the Holy Spirit said to me, and guess what? He's going to be able to meet you for the first time without sin. And I bet he's looking forward to that. That's the hope that we have. So grieving for a father is so different and so difficult. It is the Super Bowl of grief. And so I'm going to give you two important lessons about grief. Not just for men and their fathers. This is for all of us as we grieve. But here's two lessons, especially for men. All right, here's lesson number one. Grief is a choice. This is a choice we make. Loss is not a choice. Loss is unavoidable. Grief is a choice. All of us are going to experience loss. What we do with that loss, how we choose to handle that loss, is the difference. We have to choose to grieve. All right? And so there is no life without change. Everything in life changes. And there's no change without loss. And so everything that changes involves a loss of something. That's where the change comes in. Every loss involves pain. And the reason that, you know, the reason that we don't change? Because we don't want the pain. And sometimes the only reason that we do change is because the pain of not changing is greater than the pain of changing. Sometimes it takes pain to make us change. And so there's no loss without pain. So every change, everything that we go through, it involves that grief process. So grief isn't just something that happens at funerals. It's not isolated to the time, it's just a a death of a loved one happens. You can lose your health, and you'll grieve over that. You can lose your job, and there's a grieving that takes place. You can lose your retirement. You can lose money, your finances, your marriage. You can lose your hopes and your dreams. They die, and there's grief that comes through that. Grief is painful. And because it is painful, we try to avoid it. We just try to avoid it. And so you need to know that grief is essential to life. It's essential to life. There's no use trying to kind of just stuff down our feelings. Listen to what it says in Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 4. For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under the sun. And this is in the next verse, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance. There is a time for weeping and crying and grieving. And so when that time comes, it is a choice that we choose to embrace. Now here's the second point, that grief is healthy. It is healthy. It is, in a sense, it is good for us to grieve. Grief is, the most painful emotion that we go through. And at the same time, it holds the potential to be the most helpful that we go through. So you might want to write this down somewhere on your notes, your outline, wherever you're writing there. Grief is God's tool for getting us through the transitions of life. This is how we get through the transitions of life, the changes, the losses that come. Grief is God's tool for getting us through those transitions of life. But here are two very unhealthy and harmful reactions to loss, okay? One is repression. Now, repression is an unconscious effort where we unconsciously try to block the painful thoughts out of our minds, where we unconsciously are trying to avoid pain. Now, it's a natural instinctive thing that we do as human beings, is we try to stay away from the pain. You know, if we didn't have these centuries of pain physically, life would be dangerous for us. We wouldn't know that the stove is hot. We wouldn't know the thing that we grabbed is hot. It would burn us. It would harm us. The pain, in that sense, is helpful to us. And in one sense, if we try to repress the pain emotionally because we don't want to, and unconsciously we do that because we, this is creatures, we don't want that pain. So we need to be aware of what's happening here. But the second mistake is suppression. This is where we consciously try to block out the painful thoughts. Block those painful thoughts and memories out of our mind. This is where we consciously do everything we can to avoid the pain. We don't want to deal with the pain. And we do that consciously. I'm not going to deal. Men especially will do this. We don't want to feel it. We don't want to deal with it. We want to move on. And what happens? We don't deal with it. We get stuck. Get stuck right there wherever we might be, in the sorrow, in the struggle, you know, in the anger. We may wonder, why do I do this? It could be, as we look deep inside, I've not really dealt with the pain of this loss. Not to grieve is a mistake, and it's harmful. It's harmful to us emotionally, harmful to us physically, and it is dangerously harmful to us spiritually. Our ability to grieve comes from God. Made in His image, God grieves. And when you understand that God grieves, you understand as He made us in His image, we grieve. And so, in a sense, this is what happens. God grieves with us. He's in our grieving. So listen to these words of Psalm 34:18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Now, you ought to circle that, close to the broken. It means he is near. Who is God near to? He is near to those who are crushed in spirit. The brokenhearted, the hurting, the painful, those who are grieving, he is close to them. I love this verse in the Message paraphrase where it says, if your heart is broken, you will find God right there. If your heart is broken, God's right there in that brokenness. If you're kicked in the gut, I shouldn't even say this, but every time I read that, I want to put another consonant in gut, and it comes out a little differently. And so if you're kicked, which is I think even more accurate for men, if you're kicked in the gut, and you know the other word, he'll help you catch your breath. And to me, that's exactly what grief feels like. It feels like a sucker punch and a kick in the gut, and all the wind is knocked out of you, the breath is gone, you can't even breathe. God is right there. Now what happens is God doesn't feel there in those moments. This is so painful. You think, well, God couldn't be here. That's why I feel this pain. Now what you need to understand that no, just because you don't feel like he's there doesn't mean he's not there. He's there, whether you feel it or not. That's what faith is. Now, if God does not seem near to you right now, there's a couple of reasons maybe. One is there could be some lingering sin that you're refusing to deal with, that's grieving the Holy Spirit, that needs to be confessed, that you need to repent of and let go of. You accept then God's full and free forgiveness, and that mercy comes over you. And you don't earn it, because we try to earn it. All people try to earn it. Men try to earn it and deserve it. You let go of that and receive the gift. Or the other reason is, you're trusting your feelings more than your faith. And it's dangerous for us spiritually to trust feelings over faith. And so we just have this spiritual, you know, knowledge, you know, it doesn't feel like he's close to us, that somehow that God, we don't feel his presence, so he can't be here. Spiritual maturity is knowledge that God is near and with us, even when we don't feel his presence. I can tell you, especially in the pain that you might be dealing with now, he is there. He is here with you. And so the life God blesses is not the life that's free from pain. And that's one of the great, great lies that Satan tries to get people to buy into, especially people of faith. You know, if God loved me and wasn't mad at me, this wouldn't be happening. That's not true. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 4, 5 and 4 in the Sermon on the Mount. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. They will be comforted. And so when you mourn and you grieve, God is there. And so I'm just going to stop right there. And I had some other things, but I'm going to just tell you and end with this, that you need to know that God will never leave you. He will never abandon you. We have that promise from his word. And this idea that when you grieve, God grieves with you. You're never alone in your grief. And Brett's working the slides. Brett, can you take me down to the second point in Psalm 56, 8? What you need to know that Jesus Christ was familiar with grief. He's described in Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected. He's called the man of sorrows. Jesus is a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. But I'm going to give you this verse as a gift that hopefully might help you. And I want you to write this verse down. And I really like it from the New Living Translation. I got a little different one there. But it says, record my misery. Record my misery. And this, how you could translate that is that, God, you keep track of my sorrows. You have collected my tears, and it could be translated bottle. List my tears on your scroll, or collect my, and I love that imagery, collect my tears in a bottle. You've recorded each one of them in your book. There are certain things that God records in the books of heaven. You know, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The number of your days ordained are written down. But did you ever notice there's another set of books that has every pain and grief that you've ever felt written down? And those tears are never wasted. He collects all those tears in a bottle. The handful of times that I've been called upon as a pastor to do a funeral for the death of an infant, they're the most painful, painful services to be part of. The anguish, everybody's distressed. But one verse I found to tell a young grieving parents at the loss of an infant child is that these tears that you've been crying by buckets, God has been collecting in bottles. He has every one of them. Your tears were never wasted. Your pain has not been forgotten. And God knows that. And remember, the greater the pain, the fewer words that are needed. And so I'm going to close with this idea that God gives us the hope of heaven that we have, that we know the future will always be better than the present, and that you can ask God to heal your broken heart. Here's one verse I want to give you on Father's Day. It's the last verse, Brett, Psalm 103, 13 and 14. It says, the Lord is like a father. Wow. When God wants to reveal himself to us, this is what he says. I'm like what a father should be. I am like a father. A father to his children. I'm tender and compassionate. I don't know if I've ever heard a dad say, I hope my children think of me as tender and compassionate. I want them to think of me as strong, unshakable, and if I have to be stern, I almost want them to fear me. But God says, no. I'm like a father to his children's intended to be, tender, compassionate. A father to the fatherless, for he knows how weak we are. And so that's how God wants to be to you today. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me and pray. And so whatever it is, your relationship with your father today, you could be thanking God for the best father you could ever have. And I rejoice in thanking for that gift. But some of us who may be struggling in our relationship with the father, especially men, know that God gave us the father we're supposed to have. And we learn from that. He'll be a father to us. He gives us that hope. He's like a father to his children. Come to him. Tell him your hurts. Tell him his pain. Tell him your fears. He'll never once tell you, don't cry. He'll never tell you to stop crying. He'll tell you, pour out those tears, pour out those pain. I'll collect them in the bottle right here. If you have, what are you going to say to him? He's going to say to you, I know. He's going to say to you, I know this pain you feel. I understand. I love you. So the best way to prepare for the loss of a loved one and loss in life is to make sure you're prepared for your own loss and death. And the way you do that is by asking Jesus Christ into your heart. That assurance you know is a gift of God, you receive it and you can come to him. You can do it right here. You can do it right where you're watching online, right in your home. Pray a simple prayer of faith. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and pray with me, and then we'll worship together. Father, I pray you'll heal hearts today, broken hearts, grieving on this Father's Day. Father, we thank you for dads. I thank you for the dad that you gave me and the hope that I have that he's in heaven, and I'm looking forward to that great reunion, Father, with him. Father, thank you that sin is taken away. We have this hope. I pray you'll change lives now and give us that hope. Many are praying for loved ones, dads even in their life. They'll come to know you, and I pray you'll honor those prayers. I pray you'll change lives. Many are praying for the people sitting in this room. They'll come to know you. And Father, I pray you'll speak to their hearts. Father, change lives now. And it's in Jesus' name.